Once again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, at this time, we pray that you would guide us, direct us. Pray that we might have our hearts open to the truth of your word. Sometimes we come with perhaps ideas in our heads, and we oftentimes are wanting those ideas to be justified or confirmed. I just pray that we might listen to you, and you'd be our teacher, Lord. If there's something I haven't thought of yet, I pray that you might bring it to my mind, even as I am up here speaking, and that you might be glorified in our topic this evening as we desire the truth. We thank you in your name. Amen. Ready for a title, Andrew?
Yes, sir.
Can she or can't she? Oh, boy. Any of you men want to come up here and do some instruction and teaching here this evening? The question that someone turned in on what is the truth about, what does the Bible say about female ministers? That's word for word what it was. What does the Bible say about female ministers? Well, where would a question like that come from? Why would we even wonder a question like that? Most likely the passages of contention, if I could call it that, in Scripture are going to be 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, and let's turn there. We might as well jump right into it and take a look and see what we can find. First Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Paul said, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church." That's probably one of those contention passages, don't you think? And is that the only one that we find? No. How about we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2? Paul really gets specific here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it's actually verse 12 where it's all about, but in the context we'll read a couple of others. It starts, well, let's pick up at verse 11. "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not or do not allow a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first created or formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression." Well, These passages, regardless of what you think of them, are pretty straightforward in what they say, aren't they? Whether we like it or not, we could say, "Thus saith the Lord," right? We certainly could. Yet in our day, it's very common to hear about women preachers, correct or not? Many churches have. You drive by and you see the names posted, or you go on the website and you see Reverend Mary whatever here is one listed as one of the pastors. It's a common phenomenon in our day and age. Where do they get their permission? Where do they get the approval from the Lord to have women fulfill those positions when we have a couple of passages of Scripture that seem to speak otherwise? Have you ever asked yourself that? Where do these people, where do these congregations, where do those denominations get that? What version are they reading? You know, there's a lot of things that fly under the Christianity radar today that I keep asking myself that same question. Where are they finding God's approval for something like that when it is so clear in God's Word? Women preachers isn't just the only one, and you know I'm talking about other things, aren't we? As we talk about Christian homosexual groups and things like that, where, what version, what passage of Scripture are they getting the green light for things that are so clear? Well, what do we see in the Bible? If we're going to talk truth, to me, the source of the truth is God's Word. And I make no apologies. The basis of what I'm going to say this evening, I have arrived at from looking at God's Word. It may not fit today's society. It may not get rave reviews from Time Magazine or things like that, but I feel responsible to bring forth the truth as I understand it, as God reveals it to me from His Word, and not apologize for it. I'm not ashamed of His Word. Are you? And if we find support for or against in God's Word, then that's the position we need to stand upon. Having said that, as I sat down and contemplated, well, where do we go with this? Well, what does the Bible say about female ministers, women ministers? And I got to thinking, well, you know, in the Old and New Testament, let's look at the word priest or priests or priesthood, etc. And I discovered in Strong's Concordance that under those headings, priest, priests, priesthood, There are actually hundreds of references in both the Old and New Testament, and interestingly enough, there is not one reference to a priestess. Hundreds of priests and talking about the priesthood, but not one priestess. And then I thought, okay, that's not the only word that we could find to look up references here. I thought, okay, what about the word prophet? And in the Old and New Testament, there are not as many, rather than hundreds of references, there are dozens of references in the Old and New Testament concerning prophets. And I asked myself, okay, are there any references to prophetess? And I saw, in actuality, there are six in the Old Testament, three in the New. Six in the Old and three in the New. And so I want us to just turn to these and see what we find about these females, women, involved in some form of ministry by having the name prophetess attached to their name. So the first one that we find would be in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, and let's look at 20 and 21. The context of Exodus 15 is the children of Israel have just successfully crossed the Red Sea in chapter 14, and they stood on the opposite bank. And they observed as God destroyed the whole Egyptian army who was chasing them. The Israelites stood on the opposite shore and watched as the waters that had been held back for their safe crossing, as the Egyptians attempted to go across the Red Sea, God said, just put your hand out over the water there, Moses, with your rod, and suddenly the waters that had been held back came crashing down. Every one of the Egyptians was destroyed. And chapter 15, they sang a song of redemption. And in verses 20 and 21, we discover this. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." On this account regarding a prophetess, we discover that God used her, allowed her to lead in praise and worship to the Lord on this occasion there by the Red Sea. Let's notice in the book of Judges, number 2. In Judges chapter 4, we find the second one that is referred to in the Old Testament with this designation. And it tells us in verse 4, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lebedoth, she judged Israel at that time. And we know her name was Deborah, and we know that this fourth chapter is one of great victory for God's people. And not only was she a prophetess, but this particular woman, with that title of prophetess, she's the only woman that God used in the position of being one of the judges in the book of Judges. All the rest of them were men. They had one woman. It was Deborah. And God gave great victory in these next few chapters here in the account concerning Deborah. Number 3 and number 4. Why do I mention number 3 and number 4? Because we find there's one account in 2 Kings 22, verses 14 through 20, which is almost identical with the same person and the same story in 2 Chronicles 34, 22 to 28. Well, Pastor, where are we going to look at? Well, let's look at the one in 2 Kings 22. Okay? 2 Kings 22. That's 2 Chronicles 34, 22 and 28. That is the second time this same person's story is told. Remember I said there are six times we find a prophetess mentioned in the Old Testament. And two of those times is about the same woman. Notice as we begin in verse 14 of 2 Kings 22. So Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Here we find actually some of the effects of her ministry, some of the things that it's recorded that she had prophesied as she fulfilled the position of a prophetess. Thus saith the Lord, verse 16, or 15, tell the man that sent you unto me, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof. Even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah which sent you to inquire of the Lord. That king's name, by the way, was Josiah, one of the good kings of the southern kingdom. To him, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which you have heard, Josiah, verse 19, because your heart was tender, and you have humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you've rent your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. All the evil that she had just prophesied in the verses just before this. And they brought the king word again. So, we see on this occasion, God did use accomplishing his purposes, getting his message across. There in the Old Testament, we saw Miriam leading in praise and worship. We saw Deborah, a prophetess and a successful judge that God used. And here in these two references, in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Kings 34, we have the account of God using this woman to deliver his message of judgment with regards to his own people who had sinned against him. Number 5, Nehemiah, chapter 6. Nehemiah, chapter 6 is our fifth prophetess. And here we see an interesting turn of events. In verse 14 of Nehemiah 6, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works. Now, if you know anything about the book of Nehemiah, this Tobiah and Sanballat, are these good guys? Or what were they? They were a pain in the neck to the children of Israel there in the city of Jerusalem. They were the leaders of opposition. And Nehemiah is saying, think upon them according to their works. Lord, just think about what they've been doing and all the trouble they've been causing. And on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Now, this reference to a prophetess is in what kind of light? This is adverse effects. This woman, yes, she was known as a prophetess in Nehemiah's time. But we find that whatever she was doing, she was having an adverse effect on her hearers. She and the rest of the prophets that were preaching the same message against Nehemiah and the Lord's people. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13, we want to see something in comparison with this reference to Noadiah, this prophetess who had a bad effect on the hearers. In Ezekiel 13, let's look at, start at verse 17. Likewise, thou son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people, which, here you go, they prophesy out of their own heart, and you prophesy against them, and say, thus saith the Lord, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? Will you save the souls alive that come unto you? And will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies? Who's the source of these lies and this falsehood? It's these women who are prophesying falsely. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, verse 20, behold, I'm against your pillows, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly. I will tear them from your arms and will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. And you will know that I am the Lord, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthen the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Therefore, you shall see no more vanity. You're not going to be able to continue to prophesy, you women, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So, we read this in connection with this woman that was mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 6, whose prophecies had adverse effects on the people. So, most of the ones that we've seen, the first four references we looked at, those were good, accomplished by the women that God was using in those ministries. But Nehemiah 6, Ezekiel 13, there were ladies involved in ministry whose effects were adverse against God's people. The sixth reference is Isaiah just made reference to his wife, the prophet Isaiah, and he referred to her as the prophetess. That's the sixth one that we find in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, let's see references that we find to prophetesses. The first one that we find is in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Do you know the context of this? This is when Joseph and Mary took their son, Jesus, to the temple. And we find that on that occasion, there were two individuals that recognized who he was. We find the first one, his name was Simeon, back in verse 25. He was a devout man, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he got a chance to see the Lord's salvation come. And when Joseph and Mary brought the Lord Jesus into the temple, the Holy Spirit said, that baby, he's the one. And Anna was the second one that the Lord had waiting there in the temple. And this aged prophetess, she said, she gave thanks unto the Lord, and she spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. He's the one. He's the one that our redemption is coming from. So, effect of ministry, here we see that was good, wasn't it? That God had used greatly this aged prophetess by the name of Anna. A second reference in the New Testament, we go to Acts chapter 21. And there's really nothing recorded regarding this reference, except it's mentioned in the reference. In Acts 21, it tells us in verse 8, the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Remember the selection of those seven men earlier in the book of Acts, when the rest of the disciples said, it's not fitting that we should leave studying the word to serve tables and take care of the shut-ins, and you need to select seven men full of the Holy Spirit and other qualifications. Philip was one of the seven that the Holy Spirit said, I want him. Well, in verse 9, the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did what? They prophesied. So we find this second reference in the New Testament. What was their effect of their ministry? We don't know. We have no reason to believe there was a problem with them, the daughters of Philip the evangelist. The third reference in the New Testament is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, and in that vision that the Apostle John saw, remember in chapters 2 and 3, John heard and saw things concerning the seven churches. And each of these churches are mentioned, and the Lord had messages to them. And we find that the first one was Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1. And the second one in verse 8, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, verse 12, to the church in Pergamos, there is the third one. And we come to 18, the fourth of the seven churches. Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write. Notice in verse 7, I know your, or verse 19, I know your works, charity, service, faith, patience, your works, and the last to be more than the first. You've got some good things here that I remember about you. Notwithstanding, I do have a few things against you, because you sufferest, or you allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a what? A prophetess. You allow her to teach, That was something that Paul had said shouldn't take place in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. You know, I don't allow a woman to teach. You, she calls herself a prophetess, and you allow her to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Liberty Study Bible says this was a self-proclaimed prophetess at Thyatira, whom Christ calls Jezebel. She was leading the church into false doctrine, idolatry, and immorality, just as the Old Testament Jezebel had done in Israel in 1 Kings chapter 16 and 2 Kings chapter 9. She refused to repent and therefore would be judged along with her followers and her children. So, what have we seen? We have seen does the Bible ever say anything about women in the ministry? Well, I've given you the references that I could find in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave us today? Interestingly enough, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this. Look at verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. He dishonors the Lord. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. We find that what is the picture here? The picture is a woman with her head covered could pray or prophesy in the church. No one would give any thought to that. If she had her head uncovered, that was considered a sin. But it was not considered a sin if she would pray or prophesy in the church with her head covered. Now, what makes it interesting is that's in chapter 11. And by the time you get to chapter 14, what did we read at the outset? Let your women keep what in the church? Keep silence. How do you explain that, Pastor? I don't know, but something had changed. And we find that by the time you get to that 14th chapter, there are some authors that suggest what Paul is referring to. He mentions here about in the earlier verses someone speaking in a tongue or a language. If there's nobody there to translate it for people, he's supposed to keep his mouth shut. You don't just blah, 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 and have all kinds of babbling and no one being able to understand. That's not of the Lord, he said. And he said, let the prophets speak two or three, those that have that gift of prophecy, two or three of them could speak, and you let the others judge. And if anything is revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace, that ye may all prophesy one by one and may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And it's in that context that he says, let your women keep silence in the church. When these different ones are speaking out in turn, one at a time, some authors have suggested what Paul was saying here was prohibiting women from standing up and interrupting a service. Let her keep silence. It's not permitted unto them to speak. They're commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands when they get home. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. So, that's what the scripture suggests. How do we reconcile? Well, back in chapter 11, Paul said it's okay if a woman's head is covered, she could pray or prophesy in the church. When we get to chapter 14, I don't have the explanation why she is now commanded to just keep quiet and ask your husband when you get home in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is the most limiting of the references that we look at. And we find in verse 12, I suffer, I allow not a woman to do what? She was not to be able to teach or usurp authority over a man, but to keep silence. As I look at this and I think of all of the churches today that advertise pastors Bill and Mary and Susie and Fred, and I'm wondering how do they get the approval for that when Scripture says they are not to be usurping authority over a man, but to be in silence. Some have suggested perhaps it has to do with the context here, the order of their creation. Adam was first created, then Eve, and the fact that it wasn't Adam that was deceived. He knew full well what he was doing, but the woman was swayed and fooled by Satan, and perhaps that's part of the background why Paul says we don't want the women exercising usurping authority over the men. Pastor, it sounds like you're saying there's nothing for women to do in this day and age. That's not what I've said at all. In fact, when we get to the book of Titus, we discover in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 2, he says, speak things which become sound doctrine. First, he mentions the aged men. Then in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Who are they going to teach if they can't teach men? That they may teach the young women. They may teach the young women to be sober, responsible, level-headed. Teach the young women to love their husbands, Teach the young women to love their children. Teach them to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. Get this, obedient to their own husbands. Oh, that smacks in the face, doesn't it, with modern thinking. But that's what these aged women can have a ministry in a church, teaching the women, so we can have ladies' Bible studies. Is there no place for women to serve in the ministry? I think on the mission fields, how many single women God is using mightily around the world. Don't say there's no place for women in ministry. Where we see there is a restriction is when it comes to the pulpit and the preaching and the teaching of the word, teaching men. That's where it seems to be the Lord draws the line through the Apostle Paul and the writings that we find here. So, how are modern ministries justified? What portion of scriptures are these churches, denominations, where are they turning to support that it's all right to have women preachers? I don't know of any scripture authorizing it. That's my presentation on the truth regarding this topic. I hope it has helped. I hope it has answered the one that wrote the question. We do live in strange times. It seems as though matters of the Lord with regard to His Word, in so many instances, there doesn't seem to be a regard for staying true to the Word anymore. They try to find ways to get God's approval on it, but not have any scriptural backing to say, here's my authority on thus saith the Lord. Questions or comments? I welcome your questions or comments later. I don't claim to have all the answers, but I hope this was a help to you. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, that we can be here this evening. I thank you for your word and I trust that you got the glory. We are thankful that the scripture has in both Old and New Testament those examples of ladies that were used to your glory and honor in various ministries. But Lord, as we think of the pulpit ministry and the preaching and the teaching of men in the Word, it seems as though you have clearly restricted that. Help us, Lord. We live in strange times, and we find there are so many that just don't really seem to care whether it has God's approval on it or not, or they say it does, but they're very wishy-washy in trying to document it from thus saith the Lord according to this passage of Scripture. Take us safely to our homes. We thank you for this as we go. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen.